text then that calls for our attention this Lord's Day comes to us from our epistle lesson from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul writes, "For the present form of this world is passing away. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen." Paul writes, "This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, those who buy as though they had no good, and those who deal with the world as if they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. Married people living as single people. Mourning people living as if they had not lost. Rejoicing people as if they had not gained. Consumers as if they consume not. Business people as if they had no business. It all seems very odd, or at the very least, very extreme. What kind of conviction could drive people to living so detached from all the very things around that are so very real? Well, the conviction is this: the appointed time has grown very short." What time? Well, time in general. Yes, it is the conviction that this world will soon pass away that leads one to not be utterly attached to the things of this passing world. The conviction that Jesus will soon return is the only thing that can lead to the kind of living that Paul calls for in our epistle lesson. And what exactly does it mean for the married to live as if they were not? Or the mourning and rejoicing to act as if they were not? Or for the consumer to act like they have no goods, or for the businessman or businesswoman to act as if they had no business? Does it mean that spouses are to simply ignore one another? Does it mean that we're to tell the mourning to get over it and the rejoicing to simply calm down a little? Does it mean that we consumers should never visit another store? Does it mean that businessmen and women are to simply stay home and ignore their clients? Well, it would be easy to simply answer with our common sense and say, "Of course not." But if we did so, I think we would not do this text its proper justice. For we have to admit that a simple reading of our text kind of flies in the face of common sense. It surely seems to answer yes to whether we should do all of those things. That's why today, again, we are reminded that it's always important to read the Scriptures in the context of the whole Scripture. Many people in Paul's day, when they got words like this from him, took it as a call to renounce daily life altogether and simply wait in idleness for Jesus to return. The Thessalonians were one such people that took the message this way. And that's why in his second letter to the Thessalonians, Paul wrote them to make clear that that was not the intent of the words given to him by the Spirit. But lest people simply forget the call to a transformed life, a life transformed by the anticipation of Jesus' return, Paul assured those Thessalonians, and he assures us today as well, that we are not to sit around and dwell in idleness, but we are also not to return to normalcy. No, those Thessalonians were to allow the expectation of the return of Jesus to transform their every moment. Married people were to love Jesus more than they loved their spouse. The mourning were not to consider the loss of something earthly more important than their possession of something eternal. The rejoicing, likewise, were called to remember that their possession of anything earthly could not compare to their possession of all things eternal. Consumers were never to be consumed by the things they bought, and businessmen and businesswomen were never to value their success in any we're not here today to simply ponder what Paul might have meant for his first hearers, but to ask what these words that were given to him by the Spirit mean for us. To ask why God made sure that those words were included in the Scriptures in order that we might hear them today. So what do these words mean for us today? Well, they mean the exact same thing. You and I also are to let our expectation of Jesus' return transform our every moment. Those that are married are to love Jesus even more than they love their spouse. Those mourning in today's world are also not to consider the loss of something earthly more important than the possession of something eternal. The rejoicing, likewise, are called in our day to remember that their possession of something earthly cannot compare to the possession of all things eternal. We consumers are not to be consumed by the things we buy. And businessmen and businesswomen in our day also are not to be so concerned about their success in industry that they forget about their salvation in Christ. Yes, for us too, our anticipation of Christ's return is to put all other things in their proper place. Yes, all other things must be placed properly. And every decision that we make as individuals and also as a congregation together must be subjected to this question. Do our actions and our decisions confess what we truly believe about Jesus' return? Do the things we do give evidence of our hopes? Or is the return of Jesus a truth we confess with our lips, but then go out and deny with our lives? As many of you no doubt know, we as a congregation have received a large sum of money from Lois Strode's estate. Excuse me. Last week, the voters took several actions about that money. First, they made clear that this money would not be used for general expenses and would not be used as an excuse for any of us gathered here to stop supporting the work of Christ from week to week. The voters then went on and decided that they would look into what it would cost to put new windows on the east and the west windows of the church, just like we did on the north and the south. They also decided to look into the various options regarding our organ. The last thing the voters did was to establish a committee that would help the congregation to consider the stewardship of the money that has went to the congregation. My challenge to that committee that will be formed, and my challenge to all of us who will consider with them the use of that money that has been entrusted to us, is this. Let us prayerfully, in all that we do, seek that all of our discussions and our decisions reflect the fact that we believe that the Lord Jesus will soon return. In all the talks that will be held, from formal committee meetings to those talks that happen after church, to those had over meals in many places, we must always ask this question. Would the thing we are talking about, the course of action we're discussing, be consistent with our belief in the imminent return of Jesus? We must ponder if those listening in from outside our conversation could truly gather that we have a sense of urgency about our mission and our work as God's people. Well, this doesn't mean that the money that we have received should be spent carelessly or quickly. But it does mean that simply putting the money away for some undetermined time, for some undetermined event that may never come, must be questioned by our minds and by our faith. We must question if those types of action truly can stand side by side with our confession that our Lord Jesus may soon return. And we are not only called to apply such questions to this particular time in our congregational life, but rather we are called to apply these kind of questions to every decision we make together and as individuals. We should constantly ask if our lives give evidence of our hopes? Do we love Jesus more than anyone else on this planet? Is he our true reason for judging what's worthy of rejoicing and worthy of mourning? Is he the one who reminds us that we can never be consumed by the things we buy? And do you and I value salvation more than we value success? It's so easy to simply let our belief in Jesus' return be something we talk about on Sunday mornings, but never live out the rest of the week. And so today, let all of us stop and ponder our ways, and then repent of those ways in which we have lived that often stand in contradiction to what our lips have confessed here on Sunday morning. Today, by the Spirit which dwells inside of us, let us tell God that we no longer want to live that way, that we want our lives to be transformed by that hope that is within us. And today, God has promised to meet such a confession with forgiveness. His Son indeed says to us today, as he said to those when he was beginning his ministry many years ago, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Yes, today God meets our repentance with that gospel. He gives to us again the forgiveness that we need for our actions that so often do not line up with our confession. He gives us that forgiveness he came to assure through his life, his death, and his resurrection. And he gives to us also his Holy Spirit, that Holy Spirit that is able even to conquer our weak flesh. And with that Spirit, we are blessed to live in the ways of God as ones awaiting the return of Christ, not because we have to or because we're forced into it, but rather because it's part and parcel of who we are and what we believe. Yes, with God's forgiveness in our hearts, and the reminder of his return on our minds, we are ready to live joyfully with the conviction that this world is passing away, that the appointed time is growing very nigh. Amen.